Acts 13 to begin this morning on this beautiful day, Sunday, April the 12th, 2026. Blessed to be with you all here for another Sunday fellowship. There are many great men and women that you read about in the Bible who walked with and for God, but there's only one that God raised from the dead to die no more. And that's our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. From what we can read in the book of Acts, in the early days of the church, starting on the day of Pentecost, they consistently preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And rightly so, because in order to get born again, to get saved, to have eternal life, to receive God's gift of Holy Spirit, a person not only needs to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of all people, but they need to believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Those two simple things. And God says, good, here, you can have it all. So preaching the resurrection is important. We're going to read this morning two records, two preachings, if you will. Both of them are Paul preaching. It's kind of like we get to find that movie on Amazon Prime or Netflix. Yeah, where's that one? Do you have Paul there? Oh, good. We're going to drop in and see. Sort of. But we're going to actually start in Acts 13, verse 14. Now when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. At the beginning of this chapter, you can see where God had Paul and Barnabas to go and preach. Just go travel and preach. And they left from Antioch, but that was Antioch of Syria. This is a different Antioch that they just came to. You can read what happened prior to this in other places that they went to. This is somewhere around 5 years since Paul was converted, since the road to Damascus, somewhere around there. He has not yet written any church epistles. He recently spent about a year, it says. He spent a whole year there in Antioch of Syria with Barnabas, preaching God's word to both Jews and Gentiles. And then God said, send those guys out. And so they've been traveling, and now here they are in Antioch of Pisidia. Verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So here they are visiting the synagogue, and the rulers of the synagogue go, you got something to share? Paul had some pretty good credentials. He was a Pharisee. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He's a very educated man. And they are in a synagogue of the Jews. This is a place where the scriptures are read every single week. And in the two records that we're going to read this morning, it is interesting to note how Paul preached to two different groups, which is a really good key. Know your audience. And when we see these two records, it'll be just crystal clear. It's like, oh, wow, because they're totally different preaching. And we'll see that. So where were we? Verse 15. Yep, they said, hey, you've got something to say? Well, I guess so. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high hand brought he them out of it. This would be really familiar to these folks, right, that go to synagogue every week. They'd be very familiar with their own history, right? Sure. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manner in the wilderness. God not only took care of them, but he put up with them. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. That was God's original intention when they finally got to the promised land, to have judges. And there were some wonderful judges that you can read about in the book of Judges. It's about 450 years. Samuel was the last judge. Why? Well, next verse. And afterward, they desired a king. We want a king like everybody else. And remember, Samuel was like, oh, no, you don't want to go this route. We need a king. Okay, God says. Afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. These Jews knew the scriptures. If they really knew the scriptures, they would probably have recognized what Paul just shared was both from Psalm 89 and also 1 Samuel 13. And even though Paul, it's not mentioned here that he mentioned it, they probably should have been aware of Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. And also in that same chapter, God told Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. A lot of prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, and in Deuteronomy, other places too. He's from Israel. A man from Israel is going to be the Messiah, the Savior. Later in this preaching, Paul's going to tell them that this man is the Son of God. That'd certainly make him Lord of all people, wouldn't it? No competition there, right? So let's read verse 22 again. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Really kind of bold, isn't it? Paul's preaching that Jesus Christ is indeed the long-awaited Messiah from the seed of David. God had made those promises that from the seed of David, David's lineage, the Messiah would come. I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of like they've been waiting for hundreds of years. Yes, the Messiah is coming. Yes, the Savior will be here someday. Paul's saying, God sent him, seed of David, remember? Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, who think ye that I am? I'm not he. I'm not the one. But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. So he's talking to him, you know, obviously about John the Baptist. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth or reverences God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You would have think that when Jesus Christ was ministering, that those that knew the scriptures, knew of the prophecies, would have recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They didn't. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. Boom. raised him from the dead, just like the scriptures had prophesied. 31 now. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Remember, we looked at that, I think, last week in Acts 1. Jesus Christ was in his resurrected body before he ascended for like 40 days. Lots of people saw him. Who are his witnesses unto the people? And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise was made unto the fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it's written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He is beginning to quote Old Testament scriptures to them. So again, he's in a synagogue of the Jews. Know your audience. This would very much relate to them, wouldn't it? Sure. They go there every week to hear what? Scriptures. We just read it. They read the scriptures every week to them. So Paul is reading some more scriptures because they read their normal ones for that day and then said, hey, you guys got anything you want to share? Sure. So he is definitely quoting some Old Testament scriptures. This is from Psalm 2:7. The man Jesus Paul was preaching about is the Son of God. And again, that would make him Lord of anyone who'd ever lived. Verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's from Isaiah 55. And you know, there's that whole section in Isaiah that has so many wonderful prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. No more to return to corruption. When a person dies, they corrupt. Remember, from dust thou art, to dust you shall return. Remember what Peter said, that the first time we were born of corruptible seed. For Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead, no more to see corruption. In the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, and since then, there have been people, even today in our day and time, there have been people who have been raised from the dead, who were dead, not unconscious, but dead. You can read about it in the Old Testament, Gospels, New Testament, and there are events that happen in our world today. Outside of those who have been raised from the dead most recently and are still living, all those others have died. Lazarus was raised 2,000 years ago. He's not around anymore. There's only one person of all humanity who's ever died and been raised from the dead to die no more, to no more see corruption, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to remind them that that's what the scriptures say. Verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see what? Corruption. That's from Psalm 16, a prophecy that the Messiah would not see corruption. And now he's again going to talk to them about David, who died many, many, many years before this. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Kind of notice the theme going on here? Corruption. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Ought to be pretty clear. This is the fourth time he's mentioned that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. We go to verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, a few weeks ago, we looked at, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And by him, all that believe. Not everybody that is perfect, that does the law perfectly. All them that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And now he's going back to Scripture. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He's quoting from Habakkuk. When's the last time you read Habakkuk? They would have recognized it, especially those that were, you know, very devout, very, you know, doing their best to keep the law, hearing the scriptures every week. Verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, it says the Gentiles besought. That's not in the critical Greek text. The Gentiles wouldn't be in the synagogue. Proselytes might be, and they're mentioned in the next verse. This would literally be, as they departed, they besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And then you got the troublemakers. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. That envy, that jealousy. Oh my gosh, look, Paul got a whole crowd. He got almost the whole city there. We've not done that. And we had really special donuts. The best coffee. He didn't bring any snacks. And now everybody's coming. They were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It was right to come to you first, but you know what? You don't want it? Fine, we're going to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's how they got eternal life. They believed. Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. You got it. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. And then more trouble came, but we won't read that. Go to Acts 17. We're going to look at one more. Years before, on the day of Pentecost, if we had time, we would read that one too. But years before, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. And if you remember that, he talked about David too. And who was he talking to? To Israel. You know, to the Jews. David, oh my gosh, David is like one of the biggies. You know, you got Abraham, Moses, and then David. And God made special promises to David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, and from his seed the Messiah would come. Peter was really bold. He was like, okay, remember David? Yeah, he's not in heaven. He's dead and buried a long time ago. He saw corruption, and then he also quoted some of those verses that Paul did years ago on the day of Pentecost, not seeing that the Holy One would not see corruption. Pretty cool. So the second one we're going to read happened in Athens, a very different audience. This is an audience of Gentiles who are steeped in idolatry, many, many, many gods. So going there to preach at the situation we're going to see that he was in, Old Testament scriptures would not really relate. We're going to pick up the record in Acts 17, verse 16. Paul has just come from Berea. 17:60. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Meaning there's a statue on every corner, every place you look. And they had a ton of gods, a god for this, a god for that, all these gods. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So, you know, not just in the synagogue, he was there in the marketplace. You know, whoever, he's going to share God's word with them. Doesn't matter who they are. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, these were philosophical groups, encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? some people, you might even have it in your center reference, seed picker. It was a derogatory term, you know, like birds going to pick up seeds for food because they don't have enough. What will this babbler say? Others, some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. Because he, look at this, because he preached unto them Jesus
and the resurrection.
And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we hear what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Well, it's kind of like some people today online. Find this, find that. You know, just notice that in verse 19, they didn't invite him. Is that what it says? No. They took him and brought him to Areopagus. Areopagus was a very prestigious Athenian council. And from what I've been able to look up, in Athens at that time, they didn't have freedom of religion like we enjoy. They had a civic process for vetting and approving any new deities. So you couldn't just start your own religion. We are now the tree worshipers. You couldn't do that. They had a very specific process for vetting and approving. So they're taking him to this council, and Paul needs to be very wise in what he's going to say at this council. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Areopagus, the word comes from the Greek god Ares, which was the god of war. The Roman name for that god was Mars. So that's why here it's Mars Hill and up above it was Areopagus, same place, same council. Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Paul wasn't being a smart aleck. I think the first thing he's going to say is going to be a big criticism. It's really, you're religious. I perceive that you guys are just very religious. My goodness, you folks are really religious. You're so devout. You're just, it was kind of like a compliment. In all these things, you're just so religious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. How wise. They had a God for this, a God for this, and in case they missed one, they had this nice little altar, and it was to the unknown God. Well, if this God is unknown, you can't very well worship, can you? What does he do? What is he? Him, you ignorantly, I'm going to share about this unknown God because you guys don't know anything about him because it says unknown God there. Look at the wisdom. It's just beautiful, isn't it? All right. The unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God, so now he's telling them about this unknown God, made the world and all things therein. He's the creator. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, not this God, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined, this is important to note, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Any scriptures? Is he mentioning any scriptures? No. Know your audience. You know, if he would have said, you know, in the second psalm, they would have went, what? Who cares? Psalm what? times appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. This God's not far away. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offering. He's quoting their poets. How wise. You know, sometimes when you're sharing God's word with people, God will just give you something that's just right for that situation and that person. Really something. Where are we at? Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, this unknown God, creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that has appointed times and all of this, for as much then as we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And of the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Just kind of closed his eyes. But now, this unknown God is commanding everybody everywhere to repent. Wow. God just overlooked all that ignorance. The ignorance meaning idolatry, worshiping something that is made by man. And a lot of it was very skillful. You see some of that stuff from ancient times. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. It's just the skill of the carvers and all that stuff, the beauty of it and all that. All from man's head, man's imaginations. I'm going to make this God. Now we can all bow down to this God. Ignorance, God winked at. But now, this unknown God you don't know anything about, he is commanding everybody everywhere to repent. And repent doesn't mean be all sorry. The word literally means to change your mind. Well, they needed to change their mind from what? From idols made by the skill and imagination of men. Change your mind from that. Why should we have to change our mind? Next verse. Commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. How is he going to do that? By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection. Isn't that something? The man ordained or appointed. Back in verse 26, Paul told him that this unknown God had determined certain appointed times, and now he's telling them that one of those times is regarding the judgment of the world, which is going to be by the man that God ordained or appointed. And not only that, Paul's telling them that God has given assurance unto all people that this man is indeed the one appointed by God, and the assurance is that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection. So cool. The word assurance, it's the same Greek word that's translated either faith or believing. And in this usage, it would be that which is given to be believed. So literally, God has given that which has been given to be believed unto all people, in that he raised him from the dead. God's guarantee that Jesus Christ is the one that will do the judging is that God raised him from the dead. He must be Lord. No competition there if you're going to be the one that's going to do the judging at the judgment time, right? I know it. When we were reading, when he was at the marketplace, you know, he mentioned Jesus. But in this section, at least what's recorded here, he doesn't even bring up the name of Jesus Christ, does he? He just brings up this unknown God, created everything. He's got set times, and guess what? There's going to be a time, and he doesn't dwell in hands and all that, and there's going to be a time, and there's a man that he raised from the dead. Really cool. He's given him a lot of information about this unknown God. And then he preached the resurrection. Now, if they want to know more, they could ask him, right? Well, next verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, oh, it's about lunchtime. Maybe we'll come back some other time, all right? We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Council adjourned. Some mocked. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that would look like. That's more than just going, some didn't believe. They mocked. Raised from the dead. I don't know what they did, but they mocked to their own detriment. So Paul departed from them. Howbeit, verse 34, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So somebody in the council, an Areopagite, Dionysius, believed. It's like, wow, pretty cool. I would encourage you to, after maybe sometime this week, to read 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15. Shortly after this, Paul went to Corinth, and he was there for a year and a half. And even though he himself was there for a year and a half, one-on-one with the Apostle Paul, can you imagine what that would have been like? Holy cow, that would have been great, right? But even so, after leaving there, apparently they needed a lot of reproof for a lot of things. So God had Paul write 1 Corinthians to them, which is full of reproof about a whole lot of things. And one of those was the resurrection, which is handled in chapter 15. So after looking at this, thought that might be kind of interesting for you. You know, in that chapter, he says, how say some among you? These are people he taught for a year now. How say some among you, there's no resurrection? It's okay. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't get up. If Christ didn't get up, you're still dead in your sins. And then we're a bunch of liars because we're testifying that God raised him. He just logically goes through it. And then that great statement, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most miserable. And then he says, but now is Christ raised from the dead. It's the cornerstone of Christianity. It doesn't matter what religion you want to talk about. None of them have been raised from the dead to die no more, and none of them are coming back either. And we have, as you'll see in that chapter, we have the great hope, because after he establishes some wonderful things, Paul shares with them, and I'm sure it wasn't new, but that those who have died, born again ones who have died, corrupted ones are going to put on incorruptible. They're going to put on incorruptibility. And those that are alive are going to put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. We'll have eternal life, meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen, amen. That's why the last verse of that chapter 15 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, because we have victory over death, because Jesus Christ is coming back, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We just keep moving forward because we know God raised him from the dead and he's coming back. Father, thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we can have the opportunity to share with people your word. And Father, when we share your word with people, we just ask you, Father, give us the wisdom of what we can speak to people to help them to get to see your great love, your plan of salvation and redemption, to see your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, resurrected Son of God who is coming back. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word with your people this morning. And Father, may we all just have a wonderful week, rejoicing in the hope that we have, knowing that Jesus Christ is not only alive, but he's coming back. So thank you for these things. In his name, amen. We just finished the Walking in God's Power foundational class, and towards the end, we really look at some wonderful scriptures concerning the Spirit of God and speaking in tongues, and how, you know, in Romans it says that it is the proof. It says witness. It's the proof to us that we have the Spirit on the inside, because you couldn't speak in tongues without having the Spirit, but it's the proof to us that we have the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, we have eternal life. because that's part of that whole package of being saved. But it's the proof to us. So whenever you hear yourself speak in tongues, it's, hey, God really did get him up, and he's really going to come get me someday. Amen.